turning our last time this morning to the 23rd Psalm, I'll read the entire Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now as we come to this concluding message in this 23rd Psalm, you have what has taken place in one life, and that man is called in the Bible the man after God's own heart. This is not an ordinary man. Certainly to know something of his life is to realize that he is just exactly like every one of us that are here. The transformation that came to this man, the triumphs, the victories, the throne that he came to set upon, were all by the grace of God and by the enabling of God. Just as you sit here and God has a purpose for you and God has a plan for you, and God is offering a throne to you and a rulership to you that is superior than that which he offered David. So, as you sit here, God will give you a vision and will do his best to bring you in to the place that he has provided for you. God preserved lives like this to show us that it is not the weaknesses or the failures or something of this nature, the beginnings or the battles through life that keep us from his best, but the fact that we will not go with him. Now, you find that in the first verse, he came to know the Lord, just like you. He didn't have all the revelation that you are privileged to have, but there's only one way that anyone ever gets saved, and that's to know Christ as their Savior. And every person that ever believes that starts with the absolute same advantage of anyone else. Life in the natural may seem to have thrown you a foul ball and you can dwell on it and it'll defeat you. But when you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, that put you in the family that is true aristocracy. And that made you the blue blood of the eternities. Born of God, you were an heir of God. And the if is only, are you willing to go with him regardless of what you may have to face? He'll supply the need. And he's demonstrated that again and again. And so now this morning, we go to be with him forever. He started with, I know him. The Lord is my shepherd. It ends now. Last Sunday morning we spoke of surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. To know the Lord Jesus Christ is to know a life of assurance. I would like to have time, but look up that word goodness and mercy. They're sweet words. God, in His tenderness, in His love for you, in His desire for you, in His longing for you, in His purpose for you, can be nothing but kind and good and loving and tender and sweet and wonderful. And you'll never be what God wants you to be, and you'll never reach what God wants you to reach until you recognize that goodness and mercy, these twins, follow you every place you go. A fellow called me on the phone this week and he said, God has left me. I said, what did he say? Now, I knew the fellow knew. Well, he said, I'll never leave you. Well, I said, did he lie or did he tell the truth? But you can refuse to listen to him and listen to him and listen to him until one day you can't hear him. That don't mean he isn't calling. That don't mean he isn't there. That don't mean that he has decided to forsake you. He will never forsake you. But you can keep it up and keep it up and keep it up. You see these children. Don't do that, Johnny. Just go on and do it. Don't do that, Susie. Just go on and do it. Did they hear you? Of course they heard you. But they didn't hear you. See, your word don't mean a thing to them. And whose fault is it? Yours. Well, now, as we emphasized eternal life that's to be enjoyed now in this life, and you'll never enjoy eternal life until you realize God's relationship to your life, His attitude to your life, His determination to never leave you, never fail you, with you always, to the end of the age. What could separate you from His love? What could stop Him? And until you realize that, your life is going to be a hit and a miss, and an in and an out, and an up and a down, and a hot and a cold, and what have you. Now today, we look forward to that inevitable moment when eternal life will be spent in heaven. That won't be any more eternal when we get there than it is right now. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, David says. Now, whether David understood heaven, I don't know. I can't tell you that, and I don't know of any preacher that could. They may try to tell you what David thought. But he was divinely inspired, whether he fully understood about heaven or not. He was inspired to write about it. And some of the most beautiful and thrilling psalms anticipate the blessedness that there will be over there. And we find it in language that we of the church embrace and gladly and consistently use as we talk about it. One of the features of the Bible is that it contains depth within depth of divine doctrine and well beneath well of living waters. So that it is hardly possible for believers to quote these words without the hope of the glorious appearing of the Lord filling the heart with a dancing delight. I shall dwell in the house. Ah, my. I'm going to go to dwell. In the house of the Lord. 2 months? 2 years? 2 centuries? 2 millenniums? 2 ages? Forever. Forever. Now, heaven here is spoken of under 3 heads. If you look at it and phrase it out, it's a whole. It's a whole. And it's an abundant, a permanent home. And it's a home living forever with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Isn't that wonderful? That is the constant and perfect companion over there is going to be the person that is so sweet to me now. You talk about wonder. So here he's described to you and me, however, under the title of a bridegroom. Now in this world, our dwelling is described as a tent. 2 Corinthians 5, we that are in the earthy house of this tabernacle. That word tabernacle is a tent. It's something that's moved. How many places have you lived since you were born? See, there's nothing permanent here. Nothing. But there, it's permanent. Here, our life has been a lodging, you know. Bill and Kathy, they just went on a trip. They lodged here, they lodged there, they lodged the other place. There's nothing permanent about it. But here, it's a home. A home. And here we see through a glass darkly, and there we'll behold him face to face. So friends, eternal life in heaven is but a continuation and an enriching of eternal life that's here on this earth. It will be the same in essence of its character, the same in the motive of service, the same in the substance of its joys, the same in the nature of its glory. But it will be different in that no mortal body will hinder its activities, and no sinful nature will interrupt its progress, and no devil will oppose its goals. But in perfect liberty and entire security, with energies that can never be exhausted and opportunities that will never be neglected, believers will thrill in wonder, and as he reveals the exceeding riches of his grace to the praise of the glory of God and the unspeakable joys that will be forever. I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor can enter into the hearts of men the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Do you realize who you are? Do you realize the prospects? Do you realize what's ahead? Do you realize what he has bestowed upon you for the simple taking? Now the character of heaven will be the perfect, unalloyed love of sinless and glorified saints dwelling in love. And thus, in the fullest sense, dwelling in God. God is love. And as they dwell in love, they dwell in God. And God in us. The noblest aspiration of regenerate man will then have their full satisfactions. And if there will still be anything to wish for, and I said if, If in the fullness of joy, united to Christ in the perfect union at God's right hand, at Christ's right hand, with faith and hope abiding, fulfilling their functions in the human soul, if there's anything else to be wished for. Faith, the joyful and humble sense of dependence on the Lord, who will be there as He was here. The spiritual food of the believer, the source of life of the believer, the power of the believer, all to His glorified brethren. Oh, we'll come into enjoying Him as we never enjoyed Him. And hope. You remember Paul said, now abideth faith, hope, and charity. He said the greatest of these is love or charity. But hope anticipating an ever increasing capacity to embrace the ages. If that's been so good, what's this next age going to be? And if this age is so good, what's that next one going to be? We just know it's going to get better. And better, and better, and better, and better. There's never going to come a day when we've exhausted Him. There's never going to come a day when we've drank the last drop of this wonderful salvation. There'll never come a day when I'll get up and say, well, it's all gone now. There's no more. Can your heart of hearts grasp that? If it can, you're well off. My brother and my sister, I don't care if you don't have a penny. I don't care if you're being harassed and if you're being pulled apart. If you can embrace this and visualize this and appropriate this, you are of all people most blessed. So, at present, it's almost impossible to conceive loving God and one another perfectly. That is, to have every motive of service and every spring of feeling and every throb of zeal rooted and grounded in love, which self shall not spoil or pride tarnish. In heaven dwelling in a pure atmosphere of love, in which each contributes and each receives, we shall look to Him who is the Son from which everything comes. And we can do no more than love and worship Him. Huh? Can you do any more than that? And remember, you love Him like you love that brother that's sitting next to you or across the room. Huh? Huh? Oh, what a searching light is the Word of God. Love. Let it continue. You'll hit snags and you won't want to love somebody. Let brotherly love continue. Is there ever a moment? Is there ever a time? Is there ever a place? Is there ever a situation when God will stop loving you? Well, that's what's going to abide up there. Huh? Now think about it. You can talk about the great gifts and the great gifts of healing and so on. Those things aren't the things that are going to abide. It's love, hope, faith that's going to stand through the ages. How about him? How about you and him this morning? Oh, dear hearts, to worship him there, it will be just like here. Are you going to worship him here this morning without love in your heart? So the true character of heaven must be love. And the only question is the degree of that love. God is love. And as much as we resemble him, we too shall be love. The Bible says there is no temple there. Have you preachers ever wondered about that? I think I've come up at a good sanctified guess at it anyway. So perfect love adores and worships him without signs and symbols. The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb is the temple of that place. And so to worship him and love him is what it is. Now, love being the character, in fact, the very nature of heaven, it becomes clear the service and occupation of heaven will be the outgoing and satisfying of that love in whatever we can sense, please or glorify him. I can sense. Can you sense what he wants you to do? Can you feel that love moving in your life? It has to. It'll crawl over and climb over, not crawl. It'll triumphantly leap over the obstacles. Your feet become like that of the heart, and you learn to take your high places. He enables you. Oh, yes, there's many things that I can't do, but I can. Huh? You run into these people of God who can't? That's wonderful. The trouble isn't that they can't. The trouble becomes is that they won't. God will not put you in a situation and not enable you to do it. That's how simple it is. I've been reading afresh the Old Testament in the last 3 or 4 weeks. And oh, the amazing things over which God took them. These things didn't conquer them. Oh, it conquered some of them. But it wasn't that God wouldn't have been with them, just like he was with Joshua and Caleb. See, God will be with you. But now, you think to be in harmony with God is to instantly and joyously do his will. What the service will be, we must commit to him. But we can know now there will be no moral hindrance over there. And death cannot interfere or affect our mental powers over there. It's going to be just like now. The difference will be I'll be in a glorified body. A body like unto his own glorious body. I won't have to wonder if I can. I'll know I can. And I can know I can now. God has never told me to do anything that he didn't enable me to do. Now, in heaven, we'll find the person who made their first priority, me and mine, coming in second. Huh? While the person whose priorities were God and his brethren will come in first. Huh? Amen. You're saying that awful weak. Maybe you're thinking that that's going to make me come in second. It ought to make every one of you want to come in first. You can all come in first. You can't love yourself. Oh, yes. I've had some experiences in the years. And I've met a lot of Christians who'd tell you how much they loved God. But when it come to the crux of the matter, it was me and mine first. If he'd have put himself first, he never would have come. But precious hearts in that day when he gathers his jewels, it isn't necessarily going to be those who fill the big and highest places or won the applause of men, but those who stood with truth and valued the praise of God more than the praise of man, and have delighted to do the modest duties that he may have given them well, doing them as unto the Lord. I think I've told some of you the story of a young college student who was a Christian, and he was working part-time. Now, this is a true story. And he was working part-time and a janitorial job cleaning up some offices. And there were some of these old-fashioned steam radiators, and the man had told him, now you mop the place well every night. This is a public place, and you mop the floors and mop the thing. I will. But in his hurry, he said, well, now wait a minute. That fellow isn't going to know whether I mop behind those radiators or not. So he just didn't do it. That night when he went to bed, he couldn't go to sleep. And the Lord said to him, now wait a minute. That's the only place that you could clean for me. I'm the only one that could see that place. He said, I got up and I went back to the office and I cleaned behind the radiator. Pretty searching, isn't it? Whatsoever ye do, do all. Do all. What? Well, think of these that have done the modest duties, whose love of the truth has kept them little and possibly poor. Thus many simple, poor, uneducated, and weak men and women, like the widow with her two mites, will find out when they get over there they had the best. He that would be greatest among you, let him be least. And then he girded himself and washed their feet. Huh? You know how it is today. It's always that way with man. I want the big place. I want people to see me. I want people to know who I am. Don't they know who I am? If they don't, I'm going to let them know. Stupid. Well, now we come to the question of degrees in glory. And many who are zealous of the doctrine of grace are perplexed when you come to this thought. And yet, as a moral question, it is simply a question of justice. For such is simply God's unerring righteousness in recognizing and rewarding the use of grace that He Himself has blessed and bestowed us with. Paul and the penitent thief are equal sinners saved by grace. And they'll enter heaven on the identical terms of God's redeeming mercy. And yet each shall have that glory which is according to the fight they have fought and the course they have finished and the faith they have kept. Now what is glory? Have you ever thought about it? In the deepest sense of the word, it's the manifestation of the image of God and His character. Shed abroad in our hearts now, we read in Corinthians, we are changed by His Spirit from glory to glory. And the more we open our hearts to Him and surrender to His will here and now, the more He will glorify us in the hereafter. And nothing so deepens us as His love, for love has a special power for making the heart of a believer bigger and bigger and bigger. Deeper, 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 until Paul wrote that she may be filled with all the fullness of God. And that love that you're resisting in your life, oh, precious hearts, that's the very thing that will deepen and enlarge your heart, making room for God. Can you see that? Oh, I pray you can. But love has a special power to do this. And as the eye of the heart is enlarged to receive truth, more and more light shines in. All of this is according to the measure of the gift of Christ. For even God can give us only according to our capacity to receive Him. No vessel can be more than brim full. Don't you know that? Give Him a thimble. I like the way dear old Brother Foster put it years ago. He said, everybody will have a full cup when you get to heaven. The difference is going to be the size of the cup. How much are you willing to enlarge your cup? Think about it. So, what will it be to be there? I'm going to close out now. If the joy is so rapturous here, if the rest is such a blessed thing here, if the company of God's precious people is so edifying here, if the place that He gives us here can become so glorious. What do you think Christ visible, God near, death gone, judgment over, will be? Brother Copley wrote a song that's in Grace and Glory. If salvation is so great and free, if the Savior is so good to me, if His loving face I always see, oh, what will it be to be there? Doesn't this and more strengthen us for the duties that may lie ahead of us in life. Consoling us under the sorrows that may come. Compensating us for the losses we may seem to suffer. Surely we Christians are but half awake. And the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. There are treasures for us that we won't even think of. And a home yonder that's barely worth our time. We can turn around and spend thousands of dollars on a home here we may not. We may not be in it a week. Now there's nothing wrong with that within itself. But what about the home that's forever? I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Well, it's worth my time. I'm going to be amazed what he was able to make out of what I sent up there. Joys, joys. Do you realize? Do you realize? Surely you must. You've seen it if you don't do it. Christians going around moping, oh, I feel so bad. Oh. Husband isn't doing what I want him to. Wife isn't doing what she wants me to. That job I have, oh, that old Cadillac I've got, it's a year old. Huh? Listen. There are joys that you scarcely taste. Yeah. Tell you, rejoice in tribulations also. Have you ever tasted the joys that can be yours in the time of the heat of the trial? Take Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and refuse. Let them refuse to go to that furnace, and they never would have found what they found. Count it all joy when you fall in. Count it. Count it. You count it. And you'll find out that's the way it is. Gifts we slothfully use. I tell you, precious hearts, we've slumbered and slept till our lamps are going out. May we hasten to trim them, for Jesus is coming. It is but a little while we have at the longest in which to pray and to trust and to suffer and to labor. And may we make the most of what's left. And when the good shepherd leads his ransomed flock to pastures evergreen and by those waters ever still on the delectable mountains of the glory. Oh, there in the true promise of everything, then we shall say from our hearts, as none of us can quite say while we're this side of the river, in thy presence is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand, pleasures forevermore. Let's pray. On my left, what about it? God tugging at your heart, slip that hand up and we'll remember you. This middle section, over yonder on my right, thank you, Father. What a wonderful, wonderful assurance you've made possible to our lives. Help us not to neglect and rob ourselves. For now is the day of salvation. Today is the accepted time. And today, let us not harden our hearts as they did back yonder in that provocation when they tempted you and tried you. And you offered them that land and they wouldn't have it. And this morning, oh, you offer us unspeakable, unsearchable, past finding out, exceeding abundantly above, beyond all that we could ever ask or think. Make it real to our hearts. Give us that reach. Give us that courage. Give us that longing to reach out to you. Let hope put the light in the window. And faith, take a hold of you now and let love abide. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name.